Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Get ready to have it open there, Lord willing, almost every week this year. And the guys were asking me, so how far are you going to get? And I said, verse 1. We're going to get to verse 1 today. And as you're turning there, I just want to kind of remind us why we do what we do. I like to talk about philosophy in church, and we don't just we try not to make just random decisions, but we try to really think through things and make sure that there's a purpose behind it. And as we take this approach of picking a theme every year and then picking a specific area of Scripture to walk through, I just want you to realize the thoughts behind it. Number one is we believe this is the very Word of God. And if you're holding it in a paper form or electronic form today, we truly believe this is God's Word, not just for those that it was written to many, many years ago, but to us today. And so we want to do our best to stay true to the Word of God. We want to make sure that we read it verse by verse and try to understand it verse by verse because it's His message, it's His Word. The only thing profitable that happens here on a Sunday morning is when God's Word is given and it's explained in a way that reflects God's meaning of it. Everything else can go away. It's God's Word to us, and we believe that. And when Paul said to Timothy that we are to preach the Word, that's the approach we take. Verse by verse, what has God said? It would be a royal waste of time for you guys to show up every Sunday morning and hear my opinions or my thoughts on something. That would not do well for you. We need God's truth. We need God's Word to instruct us on how to live each and every day. And we believe by walking through the Scripture, just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we can try to understand the whole message of what God is trying to say. So that's kind of the first reason why we do it. The second reason is that words matter and grammar matters. And I know that sometimes, you know, we don't like to talk about grammar in English. Those are days were for high school and college and beyond. But actually when it comes to the Word of God, we must believe that the structure of God's truth actually plays into the meaning of it. And so like the businessman who would take a proposal and every single phrase and analyze it and try to make sure that everything is the way it should be, that's how we should approach God's Word. And so we take the Bible and we pull it apart bit by bit and we try to understand the original meaning that God intended for the people who He was writing to. Now, as we just turn to what we know as 1 Peter, they would not have done that this morning. Okay, when they gathered to hear this for the first time, it would not have been said, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. That was not how it was organized. In fact, when they received this letter, and it was passed around from area to area, they would have been told, the people of God would have been told, hey, a letter came from one of the apostles, in this case, the apostle Peter, sent a letter, let's get together and let's read it. And so it would have flowed like a letter. That's how they would have received it. For us, as it was organized through the years, we know it a little bit differently, but you must understand it was written as a letter, and it's got a big picture meaning. Peter wanted to communicate these truths to the people of God during this time, and by the Holy Spirit and His inspiration, we then have it. Every believer from that point on can use it for his sanctification as well. And so we take this book this year and we try to break it apart, understanding each point little by little, but understanding as well in the context of the big picture of the book. Now, just as far as background goes, an introduction today, I want to just help us understand when it was written. It was written around AD 64. And what's important about that time frame is that this was during the beginning of the persecution of the Christians in Rome and beyond. So there was a man named Nero who wasn't a great leader, right? If you know anything about Nero, he wasn't on your top 10 best leader list, So here's Nero, who is a very greedy man, and he wanted to grow and build more and more. And it is said about him that he set the city of Rome on fire. And he did that for a couple reasons. If everything was completely, you know, really devastated and destructed, then he could rebuild it, and he could rebuild it bigger and better. So that was probably one of his motivating factors. But the other reason was he would have something to blame the Christians about. So right around this time, he has set Rome afire, and the word on the street now is beginning to be understood that the Christians burned Rome. Well, that doesn't go so well, right? If you're known as the group of people, and so many times we do it to ourselves, but in this case, they didn't do it to themselves, but they're known for doing wrong and really causing chaos in a community, that doesn't go real well with the general population. So the persecution began during these days. And when I say it began, Nero only lived for a few more years, but for 10 emperors after Nero, 10 leaders after Nero continued the persecution of Christians, and it got worse and worse and worse. Why does that matter? Well, I told you, we have chosen 1 Peter to prepare us for what is ahead. I believe Christians are probably moving towards a day, yes, even in America, where we will experience some kind of resistance, and maybe even at some point, full persecution. That's probably how it's going to go. So as Peter was writing on the beginning parts of the persecution that the church would experience, and in God's sovereignty, Peter was preparing for them for what was ahead. I think it's applicable for us in the same way. I'm not a conspiracy theorist or, you know, the one saying, you know, I'm very careful about what I say about the end times and things like that. But I think anyone just looking at the day in which we live, truth and the moral base of our country and our world is really disintegrating. And so therefore, if there's no truth base, then everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And so therefore, people will, you know, go against those who hold to truth claims. That's just the natural byproduct of it. And so as 1 Peter prepared these Christians for what would come down the road, it now serves us in the same kind of context to really handle life in the midst of suffering well. Like, handle it according to how God wants us to handle it. I mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, I think a lot of times Christians say they want Jesus to come back. We pray, as we're told in the scripture, come quickly, Lord, come quickly. So we want it on some level. But the reality is, before he comes back, I think scripture gives us some instruction as it's going to get worse. So Christians on one say, yes, I want Jesus to come back. And then on the other is like, yeah, but not if it's like this. We kind of want a picture perfect life, and then Jesus snatches away. And that may happen for some of us. But the reality is, it's probably not going to be like that. So if we're going to pray for Jesus to come back, and if we're going to believe in our hearts that it's actually going to be better if he does, then we probably have to live through some stuff that's not going to be real great. And again, I don't know what that is and to what degree, but all I know is that God put 1 Peter in the scriptures to help these people during these days of suffering and hardship, and I think it's probably applicable for us today in preparation for perhaps what we may go through in the days to come. So that's kind of the context in which it was written, and then I want us to just understand a little bit about the author. It's clear from verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is someone who is mentioned more times in Scripture, specifically the New Testament, than anyone else. Some of you may think, oh, well, Paul was mentioned a lot. In fact, around 162 times, I think, Paul is mentioned. But when you look at the person of Peter, He's actually mentioned 200 times in the New Testament. He's a pretty key figure. And it tells us that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you understand any of the information from the Gospels, you understand that he was a follower of Christ. Jesus came to him, and Jesus basically said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We're going to learn a little bit about Peter's personality. You may already know some things about Peter, and I hopefully will clear up some of the... I think Peter sometimes gets a bad rap. We know him to be the one who denied Christ. Yes, we get that. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. And yes, he was the one that was kind of always like, just, he thought it and he said it, right? He was that apostle. He was that guy. You know the personality type where, you know, they're just strong individuals, right? They have strong personalities, and sometimes their filtering process isn't real great. And in a situation, they speak what's on their mind. But those kind of personalities, they can be great leaders as well because they're like all in. And Peter was that kind of guy. He was all in. And yet, we see how Jesus responded to this personality. Jesus, it tells us in the scripture, he knew what was in the mind of man. He knew every man and woman. He knew their thoughts. He knew their potential. And so he probably looked at Peter with eyes of great potential. When he chose Peter, knowing that there would be a day that would come when there would need to be a strong person to stand. Yes, Peter had weaknesses. And I think it does really fit with kind of our character study that we went through of the individuals in the Old Testament, that we have one like Peter. We know that he was married and he had a believing wife. Jesus performed a miracle on his mother-in-law, and Scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians that can we not have a believing wife, and mentions Peter as the example. And so we know that he was married. He was among the inner circle of Christ's disciples. And another thing about Peter that you may not know is that he spoke, again, going to that part about his personality, he spoke more than any disciple in the New Testament. He spoke, and he was spoken to by Jesus more than any other disciple. So this man, I would say, had the workings and potential to be a great leader. And when Jesus found him, his greatest strength of being all in was simply seen when he was fishing and Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And his scripture said that he immediately followed. He didn't like evaluate what's the cost, you know, is this really going to be a good thing for me? No, he was all in. And so Jesus says, "Follow me," and he did. And you have these examples where this personality of a man who was 100% all the time come to the surface. If you'll recall, or maybe it's a new story for you, there was a time when the disciples were in a boat, and there was a great storm that came up quickly. And we have the situation where the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter's in the boat and sees Jesus, and he calls out to him and says, "Jesus, you command me to come out on the water, and I will do it." Like, he's all in. I mean, a storm, massive storm, like reality, walking on water, right? "Jesus, I see you. I believe that you're doing this. Command me to go, and I'm there too." Jesus said, "Come." What does Jesus do? He got out of the boat. Most of us wouldn't even think about getting out of that boat. We don't have that kind of personality. We don't have that kind of, like, a little bit crazy faith. It's like, "Yes, I'll do that, God." Jesus got out of the boat. You say, "Well, he took his eyes off Jesus and he fell." But he got out of the boat. Right? He believed God enough. "Jesus, if that's what you want for my life, I'll do it." He wasn't perfect like any of us. None of us are perfect. But he was a man who was all in. And there was other situations where Jesus showed this great faith. The disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, "You know, who do men say that I am?" And then Jesus turns it to the disciples And he says, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, and Peter, out of his mouth, you are the Christ. It's the greatest confession in the scripture about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Peter says it immediately. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And that strong belief would continue to carry Peter and his relationship with Christ. You had other times when the moment when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross and he wanted to teach the disciples a lesson about leadership, and Jesus started to wash the disciples' feet. And in protection of Jesus, he says, you're not going to wash my feet. That's the most menial task. You're not washing my feet. And then Jesus says, actually, unless I do this, you're not a part of me. So you're not going to be part of me in the ministry unless you... And then Jesus, once again, I'm all in. He's like, okay, do my feet, do my head, do my hands. I want the whole thing washed. And then Jesus is like, well, you're kind of missing the point. And he was that person. He was passionate. He was all in. Jesus said, I'm going to have to... By the hand of the rulers, I'm going to have to go and I'm going to die. Peter's like, oh no, you're not, over my dead body. You're not going to die. He missed the part about Jesus rising again 3 days later. He was focused in his protection mode. No, Jesus, you can't do that. I will die instead of you. So this is a little bit of the background that we see God developing a man who will then continue to serve him for decades, 3 or 4 decades after Jesus is gone, and becomes a huge leader for the church. Now you say, well, what about that part about him denying Christ? Again, Peter, we see, he spouts off, he boasts, he said, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, well, actually, Peter, you're going to. No, it's not going to happen. And yes, it did happen. He did, in the moment of pressure, when it seemed like Jesus was going to be killed and everything was falling apart from his perspective, he did deny the Lord, but it says he immediately went and wept. And he was wonderfully restored, as it tells us in John chapter 21. And so we have this imperfect man who was a little bit of, he was that guy. That guy that kind of said everything that was on his mind. He was that personality that was all in 100%. And Jesus, in his patience, was molding him to be the one. If you think about Pentecost, right? The beginning of the church. Who stands up and preaches that message? It's this man, Peter, who stands up in the midst of those who are wanting to go against him and the other disciples in the resistance. Peter's the one strong enough and bold enough to say, this is the truth. This is the gospel. So I kind of think Peter gets a little bit of a bad rap. But like all of us, imperfect, major weaknesses, made major mistakes. But God, in his sovereignty and his love and patience, really brought him to the point where he would be a tremendous benefit to the church of God. And here we are today reading his words. Inspired by God, but through the personality of Peter, we understand how we can be prepared for life. Now, when you think about the rest of his ministry, he did go on to serve the Lord for 3 more decades, and right before he went to actually die as a martyr, he penned this letter. It's told by tradition that he watched his wife be crucified. Can you imagine? His wife was crucified as a martyr, and it's, again, tradition that tells us that his last words to her were, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And then shortly after that, tradition as well says that he had the same death, crucifixion, but because of his personal perspective of himself, that he was not worthy to die in the same way as Jesus, he chose to be crucified upside down. So this somewhat brash, maybe a little arrogant, maybe a little like that guy, that personality that everyone's like, rolls their eyes at, became, through the sanctification process of our loving, merciful God, became an instrument in God's hands to prepare these Christians for what was ahead, and as well prepares us for what's ahead. It's a privilege to be able to read and study the works here in the days ahead, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Now, if you go back in the text in verse 1, it says, to those who reside as aliens, and it says that they're scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, all of these places around what's modern-day Turkey. So you have these Christians who are scattered throughout. There would be many of them who would be from a Jewish perspective, but by this point, many of them would be Gentile as well. So there would be a mixed, and they're scattered, mostly because of the beginning parts of the persecution, but also because the gospel had started to penetrate and move out from Jerusalem. And so we have this description of the people who would be reading this. It says that they are aliens. Now, it's kind of a interesting phrase or interesting word. You may have a version of the scripture that says it differently. One version would say who are living as foreigners. Another version that you may have, to those who are elect exiles. King James, New King James would say to the strangers and to the pilgrims. Mine here says in the NASB to those who reside as aliens. But the simple, most easy way to understand this could be the idea of a refugee. Refugee brings in the idea of suffering in the displacement, and I think that may be the case here. But it's someone who is in a different place than what they consider their home. So it's a person who is in a different place than what they're perhaps familiar with as far as growing up, where they were born, the culture, everything that they understand. They are displaced, so to speak. So Peter here is writing to these folks who are geographically displaced, but also there is a spiritual component to this where Peter is referring to them as Christians. Christians who are in a world, but their true home is somewhere else. And I think this idea will be seen throughout the book, where Peter will say in chapter 2 and verse 11 that they are, in fact, let's read it. Chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls. So there's this spiritual component that Peter takes their physical situation and compares it to their spiritual situation. And other places we find the same idea in regards to the Christian faith and the race that we're on. Hebrews 11:13 first. It said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen and are welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So all those people who we discussed, as we look at it, their viewpoint, the scripture says that they saw themselves as strangers or foreigners or as exiles or as refugees on the earth. You say, how can you have that mindset? I was born on the earth. I've lived all my days here. This is home. Well, when someone comes to the point where they realize that they need a Savior, that their sinful heart is really taking them to a place of judgment. Their personal sins are causing them to one day meet their Creator, and they will be judged for those sins. And there's no way that they can work or perform enough good works to be able to get to their Creator and to be right with their Creator. And so they come to the point where they understand they need something, someone outside of themselves, and then they meet Jesus. And in Jesus, they find everything that they need, His righteousness, to be able to be made right with their Creator. And when that happens to an individual, God tells us that we are born again, that we are made part of the family of God. And as we're made part of the family of God, our citizenship, what is that? You belong to a certain country or nation. Our citizenship actually changes. There's a transfer from the kingdom of the earth to the kingdom of eternity. And that transfer happens in our hearts, where we no longer view ourselves as permanently at home here on earth, but we see our home in heaven, and we are on the journey to our final resting spot, our actual home. So when Peter writes to these people who will need to remember this in the days ahead, they will need to remember when the persecution gets personal to them, and their family starts dying, and they start going to jail, because that's what happened. They start going to jail for their faith. When all of this started happening, they needed to understand this is not their home. And as Ephesians 2:19 says, so that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints in God's household. We have been transferred from the here and now to God's household. We are citizens there. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a true believer, a true follower of Christ, this has happened in your life. You may not fully understand the dynamics, and you may not fully understand how your mindset should be about your Christian life, but I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, this is not my opinion. I just read four passages of Scripture that teach this concept. A true believer understands this is not all that there is. Our home is in heaven. So Peter is writing to them, helping them understand their true identity. Yes, you're displaced. Yes, you're in perhaps a different home. But remember, you're ultimately displaced. You're ultimately a stranger on this earth. You are an exile. And you may fall into the refugee category, where you will experience suffering while you're here. But eagerly wait for Jesus and His investment in your life and giving you eternal home and glory. Now, how does that help us? Well, when things get rough, we remember our roots are pretty shallow. If you've ever made a big move, sometimes moving from one house to another house in the same area is a big move, because maybe you've lived in that home for many, many years. But if you've ever moved from one location in a country to another location, or maybe even across the world, some of you business folks have traveled, and your work has taken you to other parts of the world, and you understand what it means to be uprooted. And everything that's familiar now is brand new. And you kind of feel like you're a little bit of an outsider for a while, until those roots start to grow and you start to make relationships and the places you go around town start to look familiar. That's a little bit like what Peter is trying to reinforce with their identity. You are only here temporarily. Your root system should not be super deep. It's okay to put roots down. It's good to have good relationships and enjoy the good gifts that God provides on this earth. And you know, from my perspective, if you've been around at all, you know I thoroughly believe that God gives good gifts and we should enjoy life. We should not be Christians that walk around, you know, just all hum-ho and just never really enjoying life. No, that is not the Christian life that God intended for us. But we must always keep in the forefront of our minds is this is not our home. And if that is what is instructing our minds, then we're actually going to live differently. So my question to you is, as you watch through the events of this last week, and I'm going to get real personal here with you, did you respond as if this is not all that there is? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, like everyday life. When you see something in your life, whether it's your personal circumstances in your work or your relationship, or even as we witnessed this last week in the chaos of our nation, did you respond as if you are not staying here forever? That should have been our response. In faith, God, you are sovereign. Nothing that is happening each and every day as the events unfolded, nothing is happening beyond your control and actually your direction. And it's only pointing me to the fact that someday I'm going to enjoy a home that is far better than this. So why do we get so keyed up and anxious and worried when we know that there is something better? Seriously, how did you respond to what happened this week? Did you respond as a pilgrim, as a stranger on this earth, as a refugee? Or did you hang your hat on the fact that is just not fair? That is not how it's supposed to go. This isn't right. We know that all went south in the garden. We took an entire year to study one episode after another, one story in God's timeline after another, where life was not fair. When God's people got the raw end of the deal, when evil men were able to accomplish their purposes, we took a whole year to study that. And when we had the moment to live out courageous faith, did we do it? And I'm talking collectively here. And I don't know specifically. Unfortunately, I saw too many comments on Facebook. Because sometimes we actually say things, and I think it's meant in a good way, and I think it's meant with the right heart. But sometimes we say things that represent the fact that we don't really believe we're aliens. Some of the kids are like, I'm not an alien. But, okay, go back to the stranger, foreigner, exile. I was trying to figure out what word to use there. When you had conversations at work with people, or on the phone with your family members, or when you had opportunity to interact with your neighbors, did you portray a message that you are so confident in your God and you have such courageous faith that you actually can handle whatever comes your way? And whatever happens in our culture. And I'm not saying we just let go and just whatever happens, happens. That's not my point, but we got to think correctly as we go through this. That's why I'm standing here, to prepare us for what is ahead. And we tried to do that all last year as a pastoral team. We want our church family to live courageous faith in very difficult times. And we want to keep taking the next step in following Jesus. It says, for you have been called for this purpose. In Christ's suffering, he gave us an example to follow in his footsteps. So our calling is to follow Jesus well in our suffering, which means that we believe there is something better coming down the pike. And it may mean that we have to go through a lot of mess in the meantime. But we keep our eyes on Jesus. We follow him. And every day when you turn on your phone or you turn on some media avenue or whatever, you hear something, live like an exile. Respond like an exile. That's our identity. That's who we are. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are refugees. Whatever you want to call yourself in that category, that's who we are. And our identity and being reminded of our identity should then motivate us to do right each and every day. God can use us during these days to accomplish His purposes, and His purposes are to for us to go give good news to people. People need good news. So why not turn all those conversations about how bad everything is to the one who has good news, that the gospel brings hope. Hey, my friend, I'm on this journey. God set me on this journey. He changed my heart. He made me born again. He helped me have eyes to see His truth. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. He's my Savior. I have hope in the midst of the chaos because of Jesus, and you can too. Let it motivate us, our identity, believing that this is only temporary. Let that motivate us to then live following Christ well. And I get it. Peter spouted things off when he shouldn't sometimes, and I do the same thing. But come back and rest and trust in Jesus. As we close this morning, I just want to just ask a couple questions. Can you relate to the people who received this letter 2,000 years ago? They were in a world where they probably felt like it was spinning out of control, in new circumstances, and hardships, and the masses seem to be going one direction, and your truth that you hold to seems like it's really, really different. In fact, it seems like you're kind of swimming upstream. The masses, the voices, they're all going one direction. Yet in your heart, you know truth, and it feels really, really weird. And that's what truth is starting to feel like in our culture. It's starting to feel like we're the odd ones. And so there's this calling, like, are you going to stand firm, according to 1 Peter 5? Are you going to kind of, in a sense, swim upstream? Are you willing? Second question, can you identify with the idea that you are a stranger and this world is not your home? Can you identify with that? Is the Spirit of God motivating your heart to say, yes, I believe it, yes. It goes against my flesh, it goes against everything that I hear in the culture, but the Spirit is confirming in my heart and I say yes. I'm here temporarily. If those things are true, let's dive into 1 Peter and be prepared. Let's let the Word of God accomplish its purposes and build us up. And then let's respond well. Let's follow in Christ's steps well. I think that's what He wants from us. The days are difficult, and they're going to get worse. But it actually only points to the fact that we're closer to Jesus. So it's actually a really, really good thing. Would you bow your head in just a moment of quiet reflection as we close this morning? Would you answer that question personally? Do I identify myself as an exile, as a stranger, as an alien, as a refugee, as a foreigner, as a pilgrim? Do I believe it? Because if your heart is saying yes to that, you're confirming that you truly are a child of God. Because you can't separate the two. So as a child of God, will you commit to let that be what dictates your words and your actions and your steps? God, help me to live as someone who's just passing through. Help it to change my everyday actions, my everyday attitudes. Help me to be like Jesus. God, I believe your sovereignty is our sanity. You have confirmed in my heart over and over throughout my life that you are the great sovereign God, and you are orchestrating this glorious plan of yours. So many times it has not made sense from my perspective, but you bring me back to a point of submission and trust. And in the rearview mirror, things look so much better and they make so much more sense. Lord, would you prepare our hearts for what's ahead? Thank you that this letter to your people 2,000 years ago prepared them for what they would face. And thank you that your Spirit has preserved it, and it is your word for us in 2021, and it can prepare us for what is ahead. And as we continue to choose to believe in our hearts that we are foreigners, that we are exiles, that we are aliens on this earth, God, I pray that you would use us in a great way to respond well to life and be able to have a great ministry platform for this world that is in great need. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be careful. Help us to be loving. Thank you for the time this morning, and I pray that you would continue to use your Spirit to trust to accomplish all the purposes that you want and bring us continually back to a place of trust and faith in you. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you will do this year through the book of 1 Peter. We ask for your help. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.